And let's take our Bibles and go to the book of James this morning, James chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to say a good morning to everyone at all of our venues here this morning. Trust that this is a day when the Lord will speak powerfully to all of our hearts, and also a shout out again to all the moms and the ladies in all of our venues today. Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but it seems to me that we live in one of the most impatient times in the history of our world. It seems like we will do almost anything to make sure that we don't have to wait for anything. You know, we don't walk anymore, we take cars and airplanes, right? If we're in our car and the person ahead of us isn't going fast enough, we honk our horn at them. We open up our computer, and if our computer isn't going fast enough, we yell at the screen. Anybody yell at a screen recently? Put your hands up. All right. Even when we sit down to watch television, we prefer it live streamed, right? That way we can get to the program as quickly as possible, fast forward through all of our commercials. I see this as well, not only with my children, but also my grandchildren. I mean, when I was a kid and we went on a road trip, you know what we did? We looked out the window, right? Anybody remember that? And when we got tired of looking out the window, my brothers and I played Worldwide Wrestling Federation in the back seat of our car. Right? Today, my grandkids, when I pop my head in the back seat of their car, and it's all wired for everything, for movies and for videos, and they all have their own iPads, and some of them have an iPhone. And we always asked, right? What was the question we always asked when we were on a road trip? Are we there yet? My grandkids never have to ask that because they're always, you know, it's amazing how they just keep them entertained the whole way through. Even today, if you go to Chick-fil-A, you won't do that today, though, because it's not open, right? But if you go to Chick-fil-A, you'll find two lanes in their drive-thru because fast food just isn't fast enough, right? I can remember as well when you went to a library. Remember when you went to a library and you went into this little room and you pulled out a drawer and you called through the what, church? The Dewey Decimal System, right? Library cards to try to find information. Now, if you need information, just get on your phone, right? You just Google it and in seconds you have it. Today we have a fast lane to drive in, right? We have easy passes so that we get through the toll booth quicker. We don't have to wait in line there. And even if you go to Disney, my wife and I were at Disney this past year. By the way, it's great when you can go to Disney and you don't have anybody there. No kids, no grandkids, just the two of you. You ought to try it sometime, mom and dad. But anyway, even when you get to Disney, of all places, you can get this fast pass or whatever they call it to get on the rides, you know, quicker. And so we've got all these things that we do. You know, we just try our very best to make sure that we don't have to wait for anything. And it's my contention this morning that it hasn't been good for our souls. It hasn't been good for our souls. And today, in this fast-paced world where really, in the end, everything must get done quicker, I think James wants to challenge us today about this old-fashioned, elusive, neglected quality of patience. Patience. In fact, I think I know that James wants to do it because in the verses we have in front of us here today, James 5, beginning at verse 7 through 12, those are five verses. Six different times, twice in verse 7, one time in verse 8 and 10, two times in verse 11, James talks about patience. And today, God has a word about patience, and he wants to see this particular quality take shape and take root in your heart and in mine as well. This is a powerful passage of Scripture today. Let's ask the Lord for his wisdom and his grace as we make our way through it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be in James 5 today. Thank you, Lord, for what James has taught all of us in these past number of weeks and months. And so I pray today that in all of our venues, as this message is delivered, as we interact with your word and your truth, oh God, meet with us, I pray today, in a powerful and a life-changing way so that Jesus Christ is praised and glorified. And we ask these things in his great name. Amen. So how do we find the quality of patience at work in our lives? There's a couple of answers that James gives us here. Let's dig in here. The first thing I think James says is that if we're going to see patience be at work in our lives, we're going to have to trust God with what we cannot control. Anybody have anything going on in their life and you just kind of feel like you are completely out of control with this right now? Well, God wants you to trust him in the midst of that, even though you might not see the answer, you might not see the end of it, but to trust that God is at work and God is doing something. Listen to what James says here in James 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is drawing near. Number one, I have to trust God in what I can't control. Now, some of us are here this morning and we are in some seasons in our lives where we are experiencing some things that have come into our lives and we've had no control over what is going on there. And James is writing here in these verses to, for the most part, an agricultural agronomy type of a society. And he is reminding us that just as farmers have to do it today, the folks back in that particular day and age, they were dependent on God's provision for the early and the latter rain, for the spring and the autumn rains. And of course, you know, some of you are farmers or you are in farming-related type jobs. Even today, right, with all the technology that farmers have at their disposal, they still have to work. They still have to till the land. They have to plant the crop. They have to fertilize it. And then when they do all of that work, they have to trust God, right, to bring about the rain at just the right time. My admin is a farmer's wife, and a lot of times when we get to July and August, we talk together about is it raining at the right time? Is the corn filling out and all that stuff? And of course, if there's too much rain, the crops rot out there in the field. If there's not enough rain, it kills them off, and we have no control, church, over any of it. And James is using that illustration there to speak to us about our lives. He's saying to us that Christ followers trust God with what they can't control. You ought to get that down this morning. A Christ follower trusts God with what they can't control. And I don't know about you, but that's hard, especially for us impatient control freaks, right? We read something like that and we say, okay, Lord, I'll be patient, but how long do you want me to be patient, right? And look at what he says there in the text. How long, church, are we supposed to be patient? Anybody see the answer there? What? Until the coming of the Lord. And so that's a long time, right? Nobody really knows when that is going to be. You know, sometimes I think we get frustrated with this and we think maybe God is working too slow. Peter actually addressed that, by the way, in the book of 2 Peter. When he reminded us, he said to us, God is not slow. God is not slow. God is patient. God is patient. And sometimes God allows things into our hearts and lives because he wants to grow the patience factor in our lives. And that's why I think James is bringing up the seasons there. And of course, every one of us, as Christ followers, there are seasons to all of our lives. There are times of rain and times of sunshine. There are times of planting. There are times of, you know, harvesting. There are times when we get frustrated with God. You know, there are times when God is pruning our lives. There are times when he's growing our lives. There are times of winter when it seems like, you know, is God going to ever move again? And then there are those seasons in our lives when it's like full-blown summer and he's working so many in so many ways, amazing ways, we can't even keep up with it. And so whatever season you are in, church, whatever season we are in as a church, look at what James says there in verse 8. He says we are supposed to stand firm. Stand firm. Trust God. It means to hang in there. It means to have courage. It means to just trust that God is at work. We might not be able to see him at work, but our God gives grace for every season in which we find ourselves, and it is our job to invite him into whatever mess we're running through right now. It is our job to invite God into whatever season we find ourselves. Number one, if we're going to grow in the way that James wants us to grow in this text, we're going to have to trust God with what we can't control. Wow. I could camp on that for the rest of the sermon, but we got some more work to do here. This is the second thing that James says. James says that I also have to honor God with what I can control. And so there are some things in our lives that we can't control, but there are some things in all of our lives that we do have some control over, right? And so there, James is going to say to us that we have to honor God in those areas. Honor God with what we can control. Listen to what he says there, beginning at verse 9. James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or sisters, we could say as well, or you will be judged. The judge, here again, the judge is standing at the door. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. And so I have to trust God for what I have no control over. Secondly, I've got to honor God with what I can control. And James brings up this idea of grumbling, and I find, you know, that one of the temptations I think that we all have is when life is out of control, we begin to grumble, right? Anybody have that little issue going on in his or your life? You know, in fact, you ought to get this down this morning. As our patience decreases, oftentimes our grumbling increases, right? And so a lot of times to get our minds off of the problem, or sometimes we're even part of the problem, we begin to blame shift, right? We begin to kind of like throw it on other people. We begin to trash talk other people, grumble about other people, grumble about things, sometimes even in an effort to just kind of get it off and blame shift away from us. And look at James' counsel there, church. It is very direct. James is saying, hey, people, be very careful about grumbling. This is only about like the fifth time James has talked about this, right? So maybe it's because he knows we have an issue with this. And so James is saying, hey, listen, be very careful about grumbling. Because the only one who has the right to grumble is standing at the door, and he's the judge. And so, watch your mouth is the counsel that James gives us. Of course, for 2,000 years, Christ's followers have believed this amazing truth that Christ is coming again, right? This is three times James brings this up here in this particular text of Scripture. And so, one day, of course, Jesus is going to come again, and on that day, he's going to erase all of our tears and all of the difficulty and the hardship and the anxiety and the sin. And the Scripture says that he just makes all things new on that day. But make no mistake about it, church. What James is very serious about, what sins of the mouth do to a marriage and to a church, to a workplace, to a community. That's why he keeps coming back to this. Over and he says it again there in verse 12. Look at what he says. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Wow. And so, some of our worst decisions, I think, with far-reaching implications are oftentimes made in moments when we lose sight of the long view and we give in to the short view. And we do it with our mouths, even with our vows. And so if you have made a vow to your spouse, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you have made a vow to the Lord, then let your yes be yes. If you've made a vow to other people, let your yes be yes. If you've made a vow to your church, let your yes be yes. Honor God, James is saying, with the things in your life and my life that we can control. Now, I was reading different commentaries and stuff as I was thinking through this text and getting all my information and whatnot, and I read a little story about two women who were having issues with each other. It was actually an aunt and a niece. They were arguing back and forth and fussing and fighting and stuff with each other, and the young girl, the niece, she said, "You know what? My aunt is mean. She's just mean, and that's a sin. She needs to deal with that sin." And her mother spoke into it and said, "You know, you just need to forgive her." And the young girl said, "But she hasn't asked." And the mom said, "All the more reason to. All the more reason to." My mind goes back so oftentimes to what happened in Charleston, South Carolina. I don't know, about a year or so ago, when that young boy came into that church and shot all those parishioners that night at a Bible study. And of course, as they unpeeled all of that, it was certainly racially motivated, this young man just wanting to go into that black church and shoot people, and he killed the pastor and a bunch of his parishioners as they welcomed him into that place. And I'll never forget when the young man had his trial, and there was an opportunity for the families of those who had been killed to speak into him. Remember that? All those wonderful Christ-following, good old wonderful people who love Jesus Christ, they stood there and they looked at that young man who had murdered their family members, and they said, "You know what? We forgive you. We're going to forgive you. We're going to choose to forgive you and not let this ruin our lives forever." If I'm going to learn these qualities, I'm going to have to trust God for what I can control. But then there are some things that are in my ability to control, especially with my mouth and my heart. I've got to honor God in those things. Wow. The third thing that I see in this text, I see that I have to also speak truth, even when I'm going to suffer, even when it'll be difficult and hard on me. And here he brings up the prophets of old. Listen to what he says there in verse 10. "Brothers," he says, "and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So now he's going back here to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Nahum and all these amazing men and women down through the years in the Old Testament who paid a big price for speaking truth. Yeah, he's going there. "As you know," verse 11, "we consider as blessed those who persevere." Speak truth, even when you suffer. And so just as a farmer, when he plants, right, and he's trusting in God, he doesn't just wait for the crops to grow. He also works. I watch the farmers around my place. They're out there, you know, spraying stuff and cultivating. And I see this one guy who has a field in front of me. He comes there at nights and he walks around his field and he sees if there's bugs that are eating things. It's just really cool to watch that. And so, James is talking about that. He's talking about the prophets of old. Men and women who continued to speak out against wrong and injustice and for God, even in the middle of tough times. Jeremiah thrown in a well. Isaiah sawed in half. Other men and women hurt because they spoke the word of God in the midst of difficult times. And so listen, church, suffering and patience are hard to bring together. But what happens is that the tough times of your life and mine, the difficult times, are oftentimes golden opportunities to speak a word for the glory of God. Yeah. I think we've seen this, by the way, these days in the hashtag MeToo movement and in the issues of racial division that are being called out in our society. Not all these people, of course, are Christ followers, but they're speaking truth when they say some of the things they did. Recently, Beth Moore, who's one of my favorite people to listen to, she did something that she said she was only going to do on her deathbed because she was afraid of what the repercussions might be. But what she did was she called out some of the misogyny and the sexism and the chauvinism that she has encountered in her particular denomination. And she wrote this little piece called A Letter to My Brothers. And every one of us here this morning really ought to go online and read what Beth Moore wrote there. She talked about how hard it has been to exercise her role in the body of Christ because certain men looked down upon her gifts and dismissed her gifts and made comments about her looks rather than her theology and used the Bible to keep her squashed down, keep her in her place, so to speak. Everybody ought to read that and hear what it's like to be a gifted woman who is not allowed to exercise the role that God has given to her within the context of Scripture. It was interesting to me to see a pastor, Thabiti Anatabi, who is a part of the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition is a conservative, evangelical, biblical, great organization. He wrote a response to that, and everybody ought to read this as well, because he apologized to Beth Moore for some of the attitudes that he's had down through the years about her. And he thanked her for her faithfulness to the Word of God. And then he went on, he's a black minister, he went on to write about his struggles as a black pastor in a conservative evangelical context, how hard it was for him and how hard it's been for him down through the years to be taken seriously just because of the color of his skin. Brothers and sisters, these things should never happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that, church? Women, minorities, immigrants, whatever, they should never feel like second-class citizens in the church. If there is any organization anywhere today that should be leading the way in making sure that everyone reaches their full potential as a follower of Christ, under the lordship of Christ and under the Word of God, it should be the Church of Jesus Christ. And the prophets, by the way, were men and women who spoke like that. They brought a difficult sometimes and strong word to God's people. And they paid a deep price. And they had to learn patience. Beth Moore, read her piece, church. You'll read the patience that she's had to learn down through the years as a servant of Jesus Christ. Wow. Trust God with what we can't control. Honor God with what we can control. Speak truth even when there might be some repercussions for it. And then this amazing truth, folks, listen to this here. Hope. Have hope today. There's hope for your life and my life because wherever you and I are right now in our lives, it is not the end of the story. Can I have an amen to that? It is not, if you are a Christ follower, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, church, it is not the end of the story. Listen to what he says here, these amazing words here in verse 11. He says, as you know, we consider those blessed who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. And you've seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Glory to God. Now, I don't know if you've read anything about the life of Job recently, but I think he's one of the most amazing characters in the Bible. It's a whole book about him. Go home and read it today, only 42 chapters. In the opening chapters of the book of Job, Job is described as a kind of father who, when his kids throw a party because they might have sinned at the party, he gets up the next morning and he prays and he makes sacrifices for his kids. I want to be that dad. He's painted in the opening chapters as somebody who is healthy and wealthy. He's just amazingly blessed by God. He's very successful. He's the crowning jewel of his neighborhood. Really, actually of his region, Job. And then his life comes crashing down around him. His 10 children are killed. His health is destroyed. His life is reduced to nothing except a heartbeat. And he loses everything. He doesn't know why, of course. And the rest of the book is about Job trying to figure out, what's going on here in my life? We know the rest of the story, so we can kind of peer behind the curtain, if you will, of Scripture. And we know that what happened is that Satan had come to God. Remember that? And he said, that Job guy, you have blessed his life. And if you stop blessing him, he will curse you to his face. And God said, no, he won't. Go ahead and test him. And God allowed Job, of course, to be stripped of everything he had. He gets boils all over his body. Anybody ever have a boil? Right? Maybe it's like one spot drives you crazy. He had them all over his body. He was taking, you know, pieces of metal and scraping himself to try to heal it. And then, of course, he had a wife who lost some confidence in God, and she went to him and said, listen, brother, you just need to curse God and die. And then he had these friends. Remember, they all came to him, and that's really the rest of the book of Job, as his friends, right, speak into him, and they basically say, hey, you know what, Job, our theology says that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and you must be a very bad man, Job, because you're experiencing some very bad things. Anybody else have any friends like that? All right? Anybody have a friend like when you're hit by a car and you're laying down there in the road, they came by to you and they say, what did you do to deserve that? It's a friend. And yet through it all, Job trusts God. Scripture says he doesn't sin. He trusted God with what he couldn't control. And he said some amazing things. Listen to some of the things Job said. Some of the most amazing quotes in all of the Word of God in the book of Job. I know my Redeemer lives, and one day he's going to stand upon this earth. I know, God, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can ever be thwarted. Some of you need to take that this morning and hold on to that. He gets to the end of the book. He says, oh, God, I have heard of you before, but now I have seen you with my eyes. And so this amazing man, Job, persevered. That's what James is saying. Look what James says. James is commenting on this. James says he persevered. He lived to see what God would bring about. And that is why you get to the end of the book of Job. Again, read it sometime today. Only 42 chapters. And he has, when it's all over with, and he has it out with God, God blesses his life again. He gives him 10 new children. He gives him double the wealth he'd had before. And look at what the scripture says about Job's life. It says that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Wow. And Job learned, the Lord is full of compassion. That's what James is saying there in verse 11. Job learned that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Whatever you might be going through this morning, my friend, it's not the end of the story. Can you believe that? It might be hard for some of us here today. Some of us are overwhelmed. We're frustrated. We're at the end of the rope. were asking God, why am I in this season of life, God? What are you doing? Why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God, right now? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand what you're doing, God. What do you want from me right now? Let me tell you something from the heart of your pastor to you. It's my observation that almost everyone quits too soon. Can you get that down this morning? It's been my observation. This is 37 years of pastoring people, 60 years of living on this earth. It's been my observation almost everyone quits too soon. We quit on God. We quit on our spouse. We quit on our friends. We quit on our church. We quit on holiness. We quit. We quit. We quit because we need patience. Patience. How many of us are glad this morning that God is patient with us? I mean, my hand is way high. How many of us are glad this morning that tomorrow Jesus isn't going to file for divorce on us? I mean, glory to God for that, right, church? He's not going to give up. Jesus is never going to say to you and me, I tried, you're not changing, and so I'm done with you. Never, never. He's a farmer. He's a farmer in your life and mine. Glory to God. He's always pulling out those weeds in your life and mine that need to be pulled out. He's always cultivating the soil of our heart. Jesus is always at work in your life and in my life. Listen to me this morning. Don't ever quit on Jesus. He will never, ever quit on you. I remember reading years ago about this guy who got just tired of his life, he got tired of his family, he got tired of his wife as well. And he said, you know what, she's just not who I want her to be, and so I'm out. And so he quit on his wife and walked away from his marriage and his family and just kind of moved on. And the thing about it was, though, was that God was more patient with the guy's wife than he was with his own wife. And this wife, after the husband left her, grew into this amazing, remarkable woman. And years later, the husband looked back at that decision. Here's what he said. He said, the biggest mistake I ever made was giving up too soon. The Lord wasn't done. I don't know why I was. Wow. Some of us need to hear that today. We need to hear that. Look at what it says there. It says in the text that because of Job's perseverance, God brought some things about that he hadn't seen before. Look what it says at the end of verse 11. Job learned that the Lord was full of compassion and mercy. Hang in there, my friend. I know you're frustrated. I know you're overwhelmed. You might be a little angry, but listen to me this morning. These are times in your life when God is forging your character. You are learning things in this trial right now that you're not going to learn any other way and any other time. I want you to wait and see what God is going to do. Listen to me this morning. Do you know that the latter part of your life can be better than the first? That's what happened to Job. Job looked at his life, James says, and he saw that the second half was amazing, and it was amazing because he hung in there with God. And he went the distance. Trust God for what you can't control. Honor Him with what you can control. Speak truth, even when it's hard. And have hope. Because as long as you're breathing, there is hope. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together this morning.